Good morning. Welcome again to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. My name is Jeff Highfield, one of the elders here. If I don't know you, it's because my family was gone for this last academic year doing missions overseas, but now we're back. Glad to be back, sad to be back in some ways. But we're just so thankful for your prayers and support for us, our family, our ministry, before then, but last year, and even in this coming year. We're going to have a sharing time after church on August the 14th, a potluck. And so we'd invite you to come to that. We'll tell you stories. You can ask us questions all about our year overseas. We'd love to tell you more. So August 14th will be when that happens. Well, now here at church, we're in between series, and so we get to have some opportunities to have some different messages, different sermons from the Lord, from different people. And so I have that opportunity today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can follow along or listen along when we read the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 will be in verses 15 through 23. And so if you would stand with me as we read the word of God and hear from the Lord. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that we can gather and worship you in song, and we can worship you through your word. And so we would ask now that you would teach us. Would you move in our minds and hearts? Would you shape us to think like you, to be more and more like you? Father, open our ears, open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. Challenge us, encourage us. And I pray that you would help me to stay faithful to your word. We pray it for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, over these last several weeks and months, even as I was overseas coming back, my heart has been heavy seeing the turmoil that our nation is in related to issues of race and violence and injustice. The recent killing that was prominent in the news of two black men by police, and then the subsequent killing of eight police officers, has weighed heavy on my heart. And I'm sure as you have paid attention, it's weighed heavy on your heart as well. The reason it does is because over and over in the scriptures, we see God being associated with, being one of his attributes is a God of justice. One of the verses that I've been thinking about a lot recently, Jeremiah 9:24, where the Lord says about himself, "I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight." And so we're confronted with a world that is struggling to figure out what does it mean to bring justice to all peoples. And so I am grieved, and I know some of you are grieved, and I believe that the Lord is even grieved over the violence, murder, injustice, and racism that still is in our country. At the same time, I get frustrated with the variety of responses from the political world, from the media, and even the religious world, because it seems that so many would rather state opinions or throw out statistics than to actually genuinely seek to understand the experiences of other people and grieve with those who are grieving. And so I've been praying for the families of all these victims and countless others that we never hear their stories. And as I've prayed, the Lord has reminded me and done a work in my heart that I need to dig into my life, into my thoughts, my heart, to see if and sadly, more likely, where there could be any views that are racist or prejudiced in any way. But the good thing as a believer that we can do that hard work to ask God to reveal any sin in our life, because we know that our hope is in Jesus, that he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and we are under his grace, and that he forgives and he renews and restores as we repent from sin and turn from selfishness. And so I've been working through that, asking the Lord to show that to me. And I've been praying for you and other Christians in our nation, that our hearts would be turned to the Lord and praying for God's help. And how do we respond to this? What do we say when we see violence or racism or injustice in our world? What are we to do with that? Well, one choice we have is we could listen to the political conventions that are happening, that happened and will happen. And we will hear every piece of advice known to man. And it will be completely right in every way. And of course, the opposing party's view will be completely wrong in every way. And so we could go there, but then I listen and I get lost. And none of this seems to be the right answer. It just seems to be maybe some bickering back and forth. And what's the solution? What do I do? And so I often get kind of stuck. And I realize I cannot sit idly by and wait for somebody else or something else to change. I need to figure out, with the Lord's help, how I can be a part of the solution of justice, the building of the church through the spread of the gospel. And so this morning we're going to talk about a biblical perspective that we can have. It comes under the umbrella of this struggle we're in a nation of talking about race and racism and violence and justice. And I think this perspective that the Lord's been working on my own heart is a step in the right direction. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to fix every problem in our culture, in our society. But I do know we need to have conversations about these type of issues. We need to talk about them. And it's nerve-wracking. I'm nervous because I don't want to say something wrong. I don't want to offend somebody. I'm not sure what to do. But because of Christ and the grace we have in him, we need to engage. And so we're going to engage a little bit. And I'm just going to invite you into what the Lord's been revealing to me, teaching me, because we need to talk about these. And so as I prayed, the Lord led me to 1 Corinthians 9. It's a little broader scope of chapters 8, 9, and 10, so I'd encourage you to read all of that later. And I think some of the small part that we can touch on this morning will make even more sense. But here's, in summary, what we're seeing in Paul's life in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is that he, as an apostle, chooses to lay aside his rights and freedoms to become all things to all people so that by all possible means he could win as many to the Lord Jesus. So we pick up partway through in chapter 9, and when Paul says in verse 15, "But I have made no use of any of these rights." So as a good Bible study student, you go, what are these rights he's talking about? Well, there's two different rights that I found. First is in chapter 8. In chapter 8, he's dealing with this whole freedom to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, that he's engaging in this world, trying to figure it out. But here's what he says in chapter 8, verse 9. "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Then in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest that make my brother stumble." Never eat meat. Some of you, that's hard. Right? That is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Never, ever eat meat. I mean, we are in the barbecue-soaked South, right? Just meat everywhere. But this is a freedom. Paul can eat this meat. But in this moment, he chooses to not partake of a freedom for the sake of a brother, somebody who's weaker. Then we get into chapter 9 and he deals with this other right that he has. And here, the context is Paul has a right to take money, be paid to proclaim the gospel. He's an apostle. He travels around town to town, city to city, proclaiming the gospel, building churches, and he can be compensated as a laborer for the gospel. He has a right for that. He should get that money. But he realizes in this context, if he takes that money, if he gets paid, it could cause an issue for people. See, they could start to think the only reason Paul is preaching is because he wants to get paid. He's doing this for money. And Paul says, I will not put anything in the way of the gospel. And so if it means I don't get paid, then I'm not going to get paid to do this, even though it's my right to get paid. So Paul, as one person says, freely gives up his freedoms and his rights. Paul won't take the money. He won't eat the meat. Nothing will hinder the gospel from going out. It's really just incredible. In verse 16, this is what he says. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid on me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He doesn't want to boast in anything but the gospel. Nothing gets in the way. Now, most of us are not in the same situation as Paul, where our vocation is in ministry and we get paid for proclaiming the gospel. So in a lot of ways, that doesn't relate to most of us. But I still think his example of laying aside his rights and freedoms for the sake of others is something we need to wrestle with. We need to think about in our own life, what are the rights and freedoms I have that I'm holding on to that in fact could become an obstacle in somebody else's life? We have lots of freedoms and rights to view certain things and hold certain views, like politics, how you vote. We have views on owning guns. We have views on how we use our money, our choice of schooling for our kids, our views on alcohol, your opinion on the culture around you in society. We have so many freedoms and views, and one that I think is really important here in our country is the right to say what you want, the right to your opinion. You can say whatever you want about any certain subject. That's a freedom we have, and it's beautiful. But we have to be careful, because it could perhaps get in the way of somebody coming to Christ. And so as I've thought about this and wrestled through these issues, the Lord has brought this question to mind. You can maybe think about it for yourself. I ask myself this all the time now. When was the last time that my opinion drew someone closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time my opinion drew someone closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? You could ask, when was the last time my freedom or my right drew someone closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? See, I've been convicted that more often than not, my views and opinions about the state of the world or current events only serve to push others away that have different views than I do. And I so often just want to win an argument or be right than to lay down my rights, to listen and learn. Now, we need to be clear. Paul is not doing this just to show himself to be some super Christian or super extra spiritual that none of us can relate to. See, in fact, what Paul is doing is just following in a pattern given to him by the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus took on the form of a servant? That he came and laid down his life as a ransom for you and me? That he endured the cross because of the joy of obeying the Father and knowing that his suffering on the cross would ultimately lead to the bringing in of all his children? Aren't we thankful that he laid down his life to take the wrath of the Father for us in order to forgive us and give us his righteousness? It's because he chose to be a servant. He had every right. He's God. And yet he did not grasp those. He laid them aside for the sake of those he loved. So Paul's doing the same thing in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Paul is just taking the same attitude and lifestyle and choice that Jesus took. Now, how does it play out in Paul's life? He gives us the example of what it means for him to be a servant to others. First, he says that he became a Jew to Jews. Now, if you know Paul, Paul grew up Jewish. And so that was not that difficult for Paul. He would have understood the lifestyle. He would have understood the cultural norms and behaviors of the Jewish people. He was one until very recently when he would have written this. And so to get into that, it is not that difficult, I don't think, for Paul. Now, Paul does not become a Jew for his right, his justification before God. He doesn't do it to then fulfill the law and say, "Look, I'm really good, just like you." No, the law has been fulfilled in Christ. He's in Christ. But he, as Leon Morris said, conforms to the practices which would enable him to approach the Jews. Anything that would not be against Christ or against his faith, he partakes in. He joins in as a way to go to the Jewish people. I mean, we do this when you move out of your house and you go become an adult, a real adult, right? And then you go back home. You kind of jump back into the rules and the culture of your home, right? You're a free adult. You've been making your own decisions now. But you go back and you choose, out of love for your parents and honoring them, hopefully we do this, right, to abide by their rules, to fall in line with how their house operates, because you love them. That's what Paul's saying. So I'm going to do the same thing to my Jewish people. I'm going to become like them. That's the key, become like them. But again, I don't think it was that difficult for Paul in some ways to do that. But I think what was more difficult is the next group of people that he says. He says that he became like one outside the law. So what Paul is referring to is Gentiles, non-Jews. Now, Paul, growing up Jewish, very devout Jew, would have not really liked the Gentiles. Not had a good opinion of the Gentiles. And that you could see that in the scriptures. If you read Jonah, the book of Jonah, God sends Jonah to Nineveh, which is a Gentile land, and says, "Proclaim them to repent and turn to me." And Jonah doesn't want to go because he knows, if I go, they're going to repent and God is going to save them. And they don't deserve it. I don't want them to be saved. And so Jonah doesn't want to go. There's an attitude towards the Gentiles that many Jews would have at the time. So Paul has to work through that and he has to move towards the Gentiles. His life is hidden in Christ. He's a new creation in Christ. He understands the gospel is for all peoples, all races, all ethnicities, all nationalities. And that includes the Gentiles. And so he moves towards them to become like them, to learn them. Now think about it. This is a different group of people with a different background, a different culture, different value systems, different languages, different food choices, and on and on and on. But Paul loves them because of the love of Christ. And so he does this. He becomes like them. Works to get and live out their experiences, values, and priorities so that he could win them to Christ. This is what missionaries do overseas all the time. When you go into missions overseas, you don't sit as the outsider and just wait for people to come. No, you immerse yourself in the world that you're living in. In the culture, you figure out how it operates. You start to partake of some of the practices and the values that are not opposed to Christ, but you do that in order to get to know them, to live their life, and then you can connect them to the gospel in a much better way. Now, I work on campus, so I do this often, and every year I have to learn lots. There's a group of people that comes every year. They're called freshmen. And they're totally different from last year's freshmen. And so I can't assume anything. I have to figure out, as a 40-plus-year-old man, how do I relate to an 18-year-old coming from all over the country, all over the world? Right? So here, let me tell you an example. This is a simple example of how this works out in my life. You may have heard of the game Pokemon Go. If you haven't, Wow, it's amazing you haven't heard of that. It's this new game on your smartphone, and you go around and you catch Pokemons with your phone. Okay, if you don't understand, you can ask me later. Now, you need to know something about me. I have never played Pokemon in my entire life, nor have I ever had a desire to play anything, talk about anything related to Pokemon. I could care less. Okay, I don't care about it. But now all of a sudden, this game is being played by millions of people around the world. Millions of people. And there's all these freshmen that grew up on Pokemon. They're going to come to campus, and they're going to start running into light poles and buses on campus because they're playing their game, right? I need to figure out, well, what is their world, right? Now, I could have a choice to talk about how much of a waste of time Pokemon Go is, right? I could talk about how it's evidence of the downward spiral of our culture, and it's a sign of the end times, right? I mean, I could go like, I could be all curmudgeonly and talk about how terrible it is. But what's that going to do when I see a freshman playing Pokemon Go? It's not going to help me win him to Christ or her to Christ. And so you know what I did? I downloaded Pokemon Go on my phone. I played it once at my desk. There was a Pokemon on my desk. Okay, there it is. I haven't looked at it since, right? But at least I know. I immersed myself as much as I could in that world, right? Now, here's why it's important. You never know how these kinds of things could work. Pokemon Go may not be the thing you need to do. That's not the point. You need to figure that out. But just the other day, I was driving past the church building, and sitting on the church sign out front were four teenagers on their phones. You know what they were probably doing? Playing Pokemon Go. They came here. They sat there. They may never show up here ever, but it drew them close enough to the building, right? So, right, what am I supposed to do with that? Do I get off our church sign and stop it? You know, no. What are you doing? Help me. Teach me about it. Right? It's something that we can engage. So the reason that I learn about Pokemon Go is because I love college students. And I want them to know Jesus. And so I get in their world. I get in their world. Not just understanding them. Paul's not just saying, just understand them. Become like them. See, here's why. Because Paul is not expecting the Gentiles to become like him, to get in his world before they know Jesus. He's not sitting back waiting for people to just come to him. The Gentiles, they'll just show up. I know they'll just show up. And then we'll tell him about Jesus. He says, no, I need to go become like them. And before he does that, he lays down his rights to his life to engage with them. This is what he says in verse 12, the second half of verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. I think the key word there is that we endure anything. Endure is not an easy word. It means hard work, sacrifice, diligence, and perseverance. But that's what Paul's willing to do with the Gentiles, with the Jews, with anybody. Endure anything. Get rid of my rights and my freedoms for the sake of Christ. I read this and I see the example of Jesus and Paul, and I just realize my own sin and my selfishness and my lack of servant heart. It is so challenging. And so I'll tell you, even this week, I realized my sin in this area. I was having lunch with a friend, and this guy interrupted us because he overheard our conversation. I guess he knew I worked on campus in ministry. And so he said, hey, I'm a new campus minister here. I overheard. I just want to introduce myself, which was great. And I had two thoughts go through my mind. First, I was wondering, well, where are you theologically, biblically? Just wondering, what is this guy into? What kind of ministry does he have? That's a good question, right? I'd be interested to know that. But way more important than that, way more important was the second question I had in my mind. And that was, is this guy cooler than me? Is he cooler than me? Because here's the problem. If he's cooler than me, students may like him better. And that's not good for me. I don't like that. And so I'm totally sizing this guy up, wondering, how do I stack up? I mean, he could be cool. He just needs to be one notch below me, right? That's real servant-hearted, isn't it? I mean, that's so loving to this guy. My goodness, I'm so selfish. It's so much easier, isn't it, to just put somebody in a category based on my past experience to say, oh, well, this is who he is. I can handle that. I understand it. I don't have to deal with anything else with that. It's much harder to not let any of those categories come up and go, who are you? Let me just learn about your life. Let me figure out where you're coming from. What do you care about? What are your values, experiences? It's super easy. Put somebody in a category and move on. Paul says in chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. In that situation, I was only seeking my own good, and I had to repent. After he left, I told my friend, and he about fell out of his chair laughing at me. Because he knew it was true, right? We do it all the time. So self-seeking. And as I think about the world around us, the tensions we're going through, the struggles we're having, I know that I do this with African Americans, with Asian Americans, with Hispanic Americans. I know I put people in categories because it's way easier to assume who somebody is than actually try to figure out who they are. And I know it is sin that I need to repent of. And I need to be willing to endure anything, get out of the right to my simple, controlled life, and be interrupted to get to know whoever the Lord may bring across my path. It's difficult to do, but Paul does it because Christ loved him and he loves others. And so he's willing to do the hard work to make that happen. So as I've wrestled through this, I've come to three ways that I want to begin to apply this in my own life. Maybe these would be helpful for you, but again, these are especially as it relates to issues of race, racism, and racial reconciliation. So the first thing I thought of is am I, like Paul, willing to consider the ways that I have a right in my life, but to lay those aside so that I can ultimately become all things to all people? Is to ask myself, what are the rights that I'm holding on to that I don't want to give up, but perhaps are getting in the way of helping me to become like somebody else? It's pushing them instead of drawing them in. Secondly, I'm thinking about how cautious I need to be about how I talk and how passionate I talk about my views and my opinions. This is especially true in light of an election season where conversation is happening all the time. What am I saying and how passionate am I talking about my views, my opinions? Again, I'll remind you of the question I asked myself before. When was the last time that my opinion drew somebody closer to Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about sharing the good news of the gospel. When we talk about Jesus, that will be offensive to people. He will offend others, and that's okay. I'll let him be the one, and the good news of the gospel will be the one that offends somebody. I don't want to be that offense. I want him to be that offense. So I need to wrestle with, what am I saying that's pushing others away instead of drawing them in? And then third, I need to figure out in my life that I need to learn not only to engage with, to understand people of different races, but I need to learn how to become like them, not wait for them to become like me. Now, that's not the easiest in a town like ours that's not that diverse. But it's not an excuse to sit back and wait and just see what happens. We need to be people that seek out others that are different than us, to understand their experiences, their values, their priorities, to become like them in order to help them know the love of Jesus. We don't do it just to prove we're not racist and that we're good. We do it genuinely because Christ loved us. When we were an outcast, when we were separated, Christ came to us. He pursued us, served us, laid down his life for us. And so we do the same thing for others, especially those that aren't like us and don't have our same experiences. And so as we continue to navigate these deep issues in our nation and our community, I'm praying that we would be a people that would talk about these things, that we would engage with one another and wrestle through what does it mean for us here in this context. But that each of us, together as a community, as we work together, that we would be a people that lay down our freedoms and our rights, that we would push those aside so that nothing becomes an obstacle to anybody coming to know Jesus, and that we would be a people that are characterized by immersing ourselves in the lives of others. We would become all things to all people in order that we might win more to Jesus. Oh, that we would be that kind of people. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you sent the Lord Jesus to be a servant, that he had every right under heaven to claim his authority, and yet he came humbly to lay his life down as a ransom for us, that in him we can be forgiven and now counted as righteous. And then we see Paul doing the same thing, laying down his rights and his freedoms to serve others, especially the difficult work of those that he was not like, that he had a different experience from, different values of. But he became like them in order to win them to Christ. So, Father, would you help us be a people not hiding behind our freedoms or our rights? Would you show us ways that we need to be quiet and listen and learn? And would you help us to endure anything for the sake of winning everyone to Christ? We trust that you'll lead us in this, that you'll guide us as we don't know what to do, don't know what to say. We trust you by your Spirit to help us. And we pray that you would be merciful to us as we have these conversations and we seek to live out the gospel among all peoples. We pray it for your glory and the fame of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.